Go ahead right now, turn to your neighbor and wish them a happy anniversary. Yeah. Okay. Why? What's going on? If it's your actual anniversary, I didn't know that. Yeah, that'd be creeper level. But here's what it is. It's all of our anniversary because many people look at today as the start of the church. Today is Pentecost, the day this Holy Spirit filled the apostles and started something special, all right? And we are in the midst of our series called Glory, where we have been looking we've been in the Gospel of John for over a year, and we just can't let go. Tell you what, we love the Gospel of John. We started with the book of signs, the first part of it, called the series Signs, where we looked at the signs and wonders that Jesus performed, showing that he is the Messiah. Then we looked at the Upper Room Discourse, took our time through that, all about abiding in Jesus, remaining in him. If we want to stay connected to God, we have to remain in Jesus. And then we turned the page to this idea of glory, where we finished out the Gospel of John. We looked at the upside-down kingdom of how can a cross, which is known for execution and death and shame, be used for God's glory. And Jesus was able to do that because he defeated the cross. He defeated death and sin and rose from the dead, pointing the glory back to God the Father, and that he is also God the Son. So we didn't want to leave the Gospel of John too quickly, though. We want to know, what do we do with that? What did the early church do with the idea of the risen Jesus? So that's what we did. The last couple weeks, we've been looking into what does the early church look like. So we turned the page. If you're in the Gospel of John, you just turn the page to the book of Acts. And last week, we saw the disciples who have witnessed the risen Jesus and said, all right, Jesus, we believe you are the Messiah. We believe you are the risen God. What do you want us to do? We're ready to go, go, go. And Jesus said, all right, here's the plan. Wait. Slow down. Go spend some time in prayer. And as you're praying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here we are. When you turn the page to Acts chapter 2, we're going to see what they were waiting for. And we are celebrating Pentecost today as Christians, the day that the church started. So happy anniversary. Thanks for being a part of our lives. Yeah, how exciting. So turn to Acts chapter 2 if you have your Bible. We encourage you to bring your Bible, even though we put it on the screen for you. We're allowing you to be, I was going to say lazy, but that's too harsh. But forgetful, maybe? Yeah, because you want to bring your Bible. So turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be camping out here and just reading a lot of scripture, kind of unpacking it. But remember, our goal is we want to see, how did the early church bring glory to God? How did the early church respond to a risen Jesus and how that changed their lives? And we're going to see today how it changed the world. But before we get there, let me pray one more time. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for just allowing us a glimpse into how you interact with your people and how they responded to your grace, how they responded to the gospel message. And Father God, as we read your story, as we read about this early church, I pray that you will work in our own hearts, that we can respond in similar ways, that we can emulate the community that they were striving for. So Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and minds, illuminate our minds and hearts to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, so as promised, it's on the screen for you. But bring your Bible so you can write in it and underline it and question mark and then doodle when you're bored, all that fun stuff. It looks like you're doing something intense, but you're really just drawing pictures. I don't know. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So who are all together? This is the disciples. These are the disciples and apostles and even Mary, the mother of Jesus, maybe his stepbrothers or his half-brothers. These are the people who are following Jesus, who Jesus rose and appeared to, and they're all hanging out ready to go and waiting for what God's going to do. So they are together, and it's Pentecost, meaning it's like 7 weeks after the Passover, starting on the day of something. And anyway, it's Pentecost, meaning the festival of weeks where people came together and celebrated the first harvest. This is another festival that Jewish people are called to come to the city for. So there are a lot of people from all over the world here in Jerusalem at this time. And now we celebrate it as a day the Holy Spirit came because he did some amazing things. Check out what he did reading on. So they're all together praying, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does it mean?" But others mockingly said, "They're probably filled with new wine." Because it sounded like gibberish to some, but then occasionally they'd hear their own language. So here's a pretty cool story, right? Pentecost, where everyone was waiting. This is what Jesus had promised. Even back in John 16, he's promised to send the Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, God promised to send the Spirit and write the law on their hearts. And now the Spirit has come. And it came in a mighty way, in a unique way, where all of a sudden 100 people started the big loud wind, and then tongues of fire, and then all of them started speaking in different languages. That would get some attention, right? And it did. And all of a sudden, there's a crowd gathering, and they're like, "What is going on?" These Galileans, these country bumpkins from up north, all of a sudden speak fluently in my language? I don't know. That, I can't believe it. What is going on? And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Pretty wild, right? This is how God got their attention, because God was saying, "Hey, every tongue, every tribe, this is for you. Pay attention. Something new is about to happen." And that's exactly what Peter wanted to say when he stood up. So the response of, "Hey, what is going on?" Peter had to say something. So he stood up. He said, "I got this. Let me tell you what's going on." Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." That's such a fun way to open a speech, yeah? If you're in school and you have to do speeches, this is a great way to start. "Give ear to my words, classes of Tacoma Community College," right? Whatever you're doing, or a presentation at work, yeah, I dare you. But Peter, he stands up and he's like, "Here's what's going on." And Peter goes through the rest of this chapter is a brilliant sermon, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's able to unpack exactly what's going on, starting even like from Old Testament prophets and Joel. He's relating it to the book of Psalms. He's expounding on scripture, and he's telling them, "Hey, this is a fulfillment of what God promised. And by the way, it has to do with Jesus." Some of my favorite parts in this sermon are I'm not going to read the whole sermon, because it's a pretty heavy sermon, but he's talking about God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Gee, God loosened the pangs of death. That's a good statement, Peter. And then he kept on going, and he talks about this idea of Jesus in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Like, everyone in town were here. You were here for Passover. You saw Jesus crucified. You guys probably in the crowd were the ones yelling, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas." We talked about that 7 weeks ago. I know that because today's Pentecost is 7 weeks. Anyway, we talked about this idea of who Jesus was, and everybody in the crowd would know what they're talking about, and they're so curious, and now here are his followers. There's rumors of Jesus being raised from the dead, and these followers are filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in different languages. What is going on? And Peter addresses it again. He says, let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Heavy words, Peter. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was explaining exactly what was happening, this strange phenomenon. People were listening. People were attentive. And I love the crowd's response. Look what they said in verse 37. We'll pick it up again. It says, "Now, when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" The promise is for you and your children and everyone far off. This is a brilliant message from Peter. A brilliant gospel presentation. Say, hey, repent of your sins. There's the physical turning away from your sins. There's the idea of identifying with Jesus, being baptized and into the family of God. There's this idea of joining with what God is doing because it's for everybody. And then many other words he bore witness to them. And he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about, 3,000 souls. I don't know if you pictured how big this crowd was that Peter was talking to, but I'm sure not everybody was like believed that day, but 3,000 people did. That's a good amount of people in this crowd. So many people from all across the world hearing this message and responding to it in a unique way. Now, this is pretty amazing. And just in recap, the Spirit descended, did some awe-inspiring things. People were in wonder. And then Peter testifies like, hey, here's what's going on. And then the crowd asks, what shall we do? And Peter responds with the gospel message to repent from their sins, seek forgiveness, be filled with the Spirit, be baptized. And then the early church begins. As a result, from this day, we are all a part of the church. Like we are for you and for your children and for everyone who is far off. We are here today because of this. And here's what the early church looked like. Here is how the early church brought glory to God. Continue reading in Acts 2:42. This is the little snapshot of what the church looked like following this day. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day to day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved." Isn't that a great picture of the early church? Right? They were meeting together. They were devoted to teaching and fellowship. Now, if we want to look like the early church, let's just go through what they look like. They were devoted to teaching and fellowship. Check. You guys are here. We're sitting under the word of God together. We're devoted to teaching most Sundays. And fellowship, we're all devoted to not just go straight to our car afterwards, right? You can hang out a little bit. You can meet somebody new. You can ask them about their life. Have they been? It's easy sometimes to just be like, bye, right? But no, let's fellowship together. The First Steps class, if you haven't signed up, you can still come. Fellowship with us. Get to know us. So they were devoted to teaching and fellowship. You guys are here. Check. Breaking of bread. Right? I love that phrase. Hey, let's break bread, brother. Right? Like hippies made it very popular to like share a meal with each other. But breaking of bread was more than just sharing meals. It was breaking the bread and receiving the cup and remembering and literally doing communion together. As often as they met together, they would remember why they are here. I love the idea of remembering why we gather. Like, I only do communion at church. You guys with me on that? What if we did communion with our friends? What if we had a moment at home with like families and friends gathered around the summer barbecue and said, you know what, this is a holy moment. Can we pray together and can we remember why we're here? I dare you again. And they were praying together. Like they were literally praying. Remember, these were Jewish people who became Christians. So they had a prayer life already instilled in them. They were just now incorporating the Holy Spirit into their prayer life. They were seeking guidance. They were seeking leading from the Holy Spirit. And their prayer life changed and it was expanded. And the Old Testament was illuminated in ways they'd never read it before because Jesus is the Messiah. And their prayer life changed in such a way that now they were taking care of each other. They were having yard sales every weekend. And, oh, what's the money going to? Church camp, right? Who, whatever. Like they were selling their possessions and giving it to anyone who had a need. They were taking care of each other, sharing life. What a beautiful picture of what a community can look like. Sharing life together, sharing needs, being honest and open with what you need, and coming together to support each other. That's beautiful. And here's the deal. We don't get to hear everyone's story in the book of Acts. The early church was filled up with people who didn't know Jesus, and all of a sudden they know Jesus and their life is changed. Like we don't even hear their names. It's just like 3,000 people became Christians that day. And then day by day, they were added to the, because of what God was doing, just more people wanted to be a part of that. But we don't know who they are. We didn't get to sit down and be like, hey, what's your story? Where are you from? What was your life like before meeting Jesus? You know, things that I hopefully we get a chance to do in our life groups or in a community. But we don't hear that here. But we do get a chance to see what some before and after pictures look like. And we get a chance to see what Peter was like before the resurrection of Jesus and after Pentecost. And this week I was able to do a little reflection. So I got every verse that Peter was mentioned in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and I got a chance to read through them. Now, it did get a little repetitive at times. It's like, oh, this one in the Gospel of Matthew, Peter's mentioned. He was called by Jesus. Let's go to the next one. Oh, he was called by Jesus. Called and renamed by Jesus. That's kind of cool. So there was some redundancy in studying. If you look at like every verse that Peter's mentioned in, you might get a couple repeats. But you kind of get an idea of what he was like when you start reading more. Peter was actually a pretty solid guy. Like, we dig on him a little bit. However, Jesus saw something in him as an image bearer of God. He had some kind of leadership qualities. He had a certain boldness to him that Jesus was like, I need this guy on my team. And we see that. Like, he was willing to walk on water. He was confident enough. No one else in the boat said, they thought it was a ghost. Jesus, is it you? It's me. Cool, come on. Come back over here, Jesus. What are you doing out there? No, Peter said, hey, if it is you, command me and I will walk on water to you. And Jesus is like, it is me. Come on. And Peter's like, shoot. And he steps out. He steps out and he's walking on water. Literally, Peter walked on water. But what happened? He saw the waves. He started to doubt. He's like, uh-oh. And he started to sink. And Jesus was right there with him, pulled him back up under the boat. Like, how cool is that he's confident enough to walk on water? But then he also had these hasty moments where he's like, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Andrew's right there probably, like, dude. should I forgive him 7 times? Thinking like, that's a lot. And Jesus is like, 7 times 70. Just endless forgiveness. Like, forgive your brother, Peter. So he's kind of put in his place there. There was actually a time in Mark 8 where Peter, in his hastiness, in his boldness, maybe even recklessness, decided to rebuke Jesus. He rebuked Jesus, meaning he tried to, when Jesus was saying, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die, Peter takes him by the shoulder, pulls him aside. This has happened, Mark 8, pulls him. He's like, this is bad business, man. Like, people think you're the Messiah. I think you're the Messiah. You're doing great, but you shouldn't be talking about this death thing. And Jesus looks and sees the disciples seeing this conversation happen. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. This is where Peter gets told, it's called Satan by Jesus, by the get behind me adversary. So Peter, in his recklessness and his hastiness, maybe didn't make the best decisions all the time, but he was bold. Right? If he thought something was right, he would pull out a sword and go to town, as seen in the gospel where he cut that guy's ear off. So all over and over, you see this idea that Peter has good qualities. He says in Mark 14, "I'm willing to die for you, Jesus." And in the next chapter, he denies him in front of a servant girl. "I'm willing to die for you. Aren't you a follower of Jesus?" "No." "Can I get more coffee?" Like, I don't know. It's like some young girl. He was afraid of a girl. No offense, ladies. I mean, but this is a big burly fisherman, and he's saying, "I'm willing to die for Jesus," but then he denies Jesus three times. And this is all before Acts 2. So we get a good idea of who Peter is when we read the Gospels. But look at Peter after Acts 2. This is where the study got pretty good. There's all sorts of other stuff. You should do this study on your own. But in Acts 2, he got up. Everyone's like, "What are these guys, drunk? What's going on over here?" And he says, "No, this is what's going on. The Holy Spirit is now present. The promises of God are now being fulfilled. First of all, it's Jesus. He's sharing the gospel with everybody. He's preaching boldly with the power of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 3, the story of Peter continues, and he looks different. He seems different. If you read through Acts chapter 3, he's wise and he's patient. And he, in Acts chapter 4, when he's pulled in by the Sanhedrin, by the Jewish leaders and authorities that could put him to death just like they put Jesus to death, he didn't cower. He didn't deny Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit and had not only like the power to say, "Yes, we are going to continue to follow Jesus." I mean, is it better to listen to man or is it better to listen to God? Like, how bold is that? But it's bold for the right reasons. You look at Acts chapter 5, he's full of wisdom and discernment where the corruption started getting into the church. It's a crazy story. You should read it. Read your Bible. But corruption, and he was brought to the attention of Peter, and Peter had wisdom and discernment and to listen to the Spirit of God and know exactly how to lead the church. He was no longer hasty or reckless. And then all the way in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we see him being obedient. And not only obedient, but teachable. When he thinks that, oh, Rome's the worst and we need to overthrow Rome, like, come on, Jesus, overthrow Rome. All of a sudden, he's being told by God to go and share the gospel with a Roman centurion. And he's obedient. So Peter's before and after is a pretty unique story. And we look at Acts chapter 2 as the turning point for Peter and a leader of this church, where before he was hasty, reckless, bold, faithless at times, he now has been filled with the Holy Spirit and he's able to be wise and discerning and courageous under persecution. What an amazing before and after story. And that's just one of them. The whole early church was full of these stories. This church is full of these stories of before Jesus and after knowing him. And man, you hear some stories, you sit down with people and you listen to their story, what life was like before Jesus, and you're like, really? You are a changed person. And it's because of what the Holy Spirit has done in their lives. Because when we believe in Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him, we receive the Holy Spirit and we are able to now be convicted of our guilt and our sin. John 16:8 says the Holy Spirit will come into the world and convict the world of sin. That guilt that you feel, the Spirit of God working in your heart, you kind of know, like, oh, this doesn't, that's the Spirit convicting you. What do we do with that? Do we ignore it and just do what we want? Or do we listen to that and have discipline? The Spirit gives us discernment. Acts 15:28 and Romans 12:2 says that when we have the Spirit, we are able to discern the will of God. We're able to know right from wrong. We are able to know exactly when to speak and when to be quiet. He gives us discernment. He guides us. Look at John 16:13 and Matthew 4:1, where the Spirit is leading people and leading them where to go. God can guide us through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12 says the Holy Spirit gifts the church with different teachers and wisdom and all of these hospitality and all these gifts given to the church so that community can be had and God can be glorified. So when we have a before after story, it's pretty amazing to be together as a church. And look at Acts 2:42, where they're sharing life. No one has needs. They're praying together. They're sitting under the leadership of the Word of God. Like, that's the kind of church that we need to be about. So what does that look like for you? What is your before and after? What's my before and after? And I want to touch base on that in just a moment. But before that, I want to kind of set up what's going to happen in a bit where we get a chance to break bread together. We get a chance to respond to what God's doing in our hearts. The band's going to come back up and we're going to worship God together with loud voices. When you come to the table, you'll take the bread, you can dip it in the cup and go back to your seat, or you can spend a little time praying. We have stations all around the room. We got four here. We have a gluten-free here. We got gluten-free in the back. Nothing can hinder you from coming to the table except yourself. And we'll talk about that, because before you come to the table, I want you to do business with God. I want you to reflect on your before and after. I want you to respond to what God's doing in your heart. Listen to the Spirit of God. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and He wants to forgive you. He wants to lead you to forgiveness. Maybe something in your heart doesn't sit right because you've been hiding. You've been struggling. Pray to God. He will forgive you. Maybe you need to abstain from the cup and the bread today because you have an issue with your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ. That's okay. The Bible says, leave your worship at the altar and go and make right with your brother or sister. Do business with God today. If you need prayer this morning, man, we would love to pray with you. If you need to talk about what's going on in your life and you just need a little extra prayer in your life, we would love to pray with you. If your kid's going through something, Heidi will be in the back corner here. You met her earlier, our children's ministries director. She would love to pray for you as a parent or you as your kid. Pam Musaraka is part of our women's prayer team. She's going to be back here by the sound booth in the offering box there. So the gal back there just wanting to pray with you. I'll be back here by this offering box. I just want to lift up any burden you have in prayer. And we'll be praying for you throughout the week. Because God's not done with your story. And as we come to the table, we look at Acts 2:42, and maybe you'd be tempted to say, that sounds pretty ideal, Johnny. And our church doesn't look like that. You'd be right. We don't always look like that, do we? And it's easy to stand back and look at the whole picture and say, oh yeah, you guys aren't praying. We don't all pray together. We don't all sit under the Word of God together. Some people are doing their own thing. And you know what? I have needs. Nobody's taking care of my needs. Before we sit back and throw rocks at the hole, I want you to sit here and do business individually. Because we cannot be a community like Acts 2 if individually you're not doing business with God. So before you come to the table, before we hold up Acts chapter 2 as our goal, the church is full of individuals who have a before and after story. The church is full of people who are human just like you and me. And if we are all striving to live with the Spirit of God inside of us, to have discernment, to be led by Him, to be convicted of our wrongs, to come to Him quickly and ask for forgiveness, then our community will start to look like Acts chapter 2. This is my prayer for you, to do business individually and then be a part of something bigger than yourselves, a movement that was started 2,000 years ago and is still going today. So you stand with me and prepare your hearts. 1 Corinthians says, on the night Jesus was betrayed, Paul tells us that Jesus said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new promise in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's break bread together, church. Will you pray with me? Father God, before we come to the table, I pray that Your Spirit will convict us, that Your Spirit reveal how we're doing in our walk with You. And Father, as we individually consider our hearts and consider our walk with you, will you move us outside of ourselves and start to be the community that you've called us to be, the community that can bring you glory, the community that we can go beyond these walls and we can make disciples of the nations. And will you add souls to the kingdom of heaven? And Father, will you even in this moment reveal to us someone in our lives we can confide in and be real with and have a community where we can share life with each other? Will you help us to pause this morning and take account of where we are? Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the freedom to walk without guilt or shame. Thank you for these people who we can walk this community with. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your time as you come to the table, church.